49. Starting at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Now we turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Starting at verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was none to comfort them. And I thought that the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. So far the reading.
Congregation, I had a man once in his late 60s come to my study complaining of insomnia. And that happens to all of us from time to time. And then he went on to tell me what caused the condition. And he called it thanatophobia. I've got it on the screen. Come on, all you academics. Do you know what it means? Don't look on Google. Just tell me what it means. It means the fear of death, the fear of dying. That's what it means. Perhaps this man had read Psalm 49. Or our text that speaks specifically about dying. Just like animals, we die. Now, this man who came into my study was not the first person to be frightened of dying. I've met other Christians and other people who are not Christians who seem desperate to hold on to life with every cent that they have, even when it's obvious that their days are numbered here on earth. Don't get me wrong, I know that life is sweet. And to leave our loved ones behind isn't easy. But surely it goes deeper than that, especially for Christians. It seems to me that some people do not have the assurance of forgiveness and salvation that they have in Christ. And I guess if you don't have a heart belief and a clear understanding of Scripture's teaching of a loving God who has saved you in Christ, and all you think about is the thought of an angry God who's going to deal with every little sin that you've ever done, then I guess dying is a scary thought. I also find it interesting that some people believe there is a God, and an almighty one at that, because that's evidence, you know, even a normal person who hasn't got the Holy Spirit can at least see that there is some grand designer who's made this universe. Man is without an excuse, as Romans 1 reminds us. But they are slow to believe what God has revealed in His Word about the fact that He loves us and that He sent His Son to save all who would believe unto eternal life in glory. Dying, therefore, for the Christian is a door to eternity. Can I put it like that? I mean, John 11 reminds us that Jesus is the resurrection. He who dies in the Lord will never see death. Ironically, those who claim to be atheists or agnostics should, by definition, be the least concerned about death. For either they don't believe there is a God, or they believe that He cannot be known. Yet they are never quite sure either. They are never at peace with it. Anyhow, this man who came into my study was too frightened to close his eyes in sleep because he wasn't sure that God his soul would keep. You know, that little rhyme that we have for our children. Now, the difficult question and problem of death comes up in our text, and the preacher of Ecclesiastes comes up with an answer, only to discover that there's a problem with the answer as well. He has been thinking about all the injustice that goes on in the world in the previous verses and about his longing for God to address that in the final judgment. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But thinking about that great and terrible day of judgment causes him to wonder what will happen to him when he dies and how he will cope with the final judgment. And at first, the preacher's comparison to animals may seem a little unbiblical to us. Genesis tells us that we have dominion over all the animals and that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Surely that distinguishes us from the animals. Absolutely it does. We are made in the image of God. But what the preacher says is also true. Mankind are like animals. In saying this, the preacher is not commenting on our biology, but on our destiny. Note what it says in verses 19 and 20. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless, or vanities of vanities, if you like. All go out to the same place. All come from dust, and all to dust return. This is perhaps one of the clearest statements in Scripture of the inevitability of death. The preacher's point is that people die, just like animals. And for all the differences that are between us, we have one common thing. We die. We die. In this regard, death is the great equalizer. Whether you are a billionaire or whether you are as poor as church mice, you will die. You will die. Unless the Lord returns earlier. When we were still on the farm, we consoled ourselves a little when a valuable cow died. Trudy and I would say to each other, well, when you've got live ones, you have dead ones. The same is true for humanity. Only a little bit has to go wrong with us and we are reminded of our own mortality. The day will come when animals will breathe their last, and so will we. With our parting breath, we will go to the same place, falling to the earth and returning to dust. See, by using this language, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is reminding us of God's curse against Adam's sin. I mean, we know the story of the fall. You read about it in Genesis 3. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. To this extent, we are no better than animals, in the words of Psalm 49, verse 12. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Sometimes I dare to suggest to people who are obviously in their last days that they should use their illness or their terminal illness to the Lord's glory. And plan their passing into glory well. Some people appreciate the suggestions while others frown at it. Woody Allen famously said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, that's Woody Allen for you. Benjamin Franklin's made the comment, many people die at 25 and aren't buried until they get to 75. I understand that comment very well as well. Back to our text, the preacher seems to be in a state of despair. Everything is meaningless, he says in verse 19. Vanities of vanities. If there is a God, if there is nothing beyond the sun, and if everyone dies, and if there is no God, then life has no meaning. If death ends all, if we have neither to hope for good or nor to fear evil, then what's the point of living the way we do? Then indeed everything is meaningless. For a moment the preacher seems to console himself with the thought that the final judgment would solve the problem of injustice, but as he reflected further on the delay of divine justice and started thinking about the implications of his own mortality, he ended up right back where he started. Vanities of vanities. But the preacher knew that there was one thing that could make a difference in the face of death. Even if it's true that our bodies will return to the dust, maybe our souls will live forever. If they do, then this would distinguish mankind from beasts. It would also give the preacher some reassurance that oppressors will come to justice. It all depends on whether or not there is life after death. If there isn't, then there's just no way out of this despair. But if there is, then everything will come out right at the end. And at this moment in the text, the preacher is not entirely sure about the life to come. In fact, he seems downright uncertain. Look what it says in verse 21. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Obviously, the preacher had heard the conventional wisdom that when animals die, they just die. But when people die, their spirits rise to heaven. Yet the preacher seems to me that he's starting to have some doubts about that. So he asked a question that any agnostic would ask. Who knows? Who knows what happens? How can we know for certain that after we die we'll go to heaven and live with God? How do we know? These are the most fundamental questions that we can ask about our destiny. It's a good question to ask oneself. It doesn't matter how young you are or how senior you are. Will we live again? Knowing what will happen when we die would help us understand how to live now. As the preacher wrestled with this uncertainty, the preacher's first impulse was to throw himself back into his work. Note verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a man to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? You see, if we are facing an uncertain future, perhaps the best thing we can do right now is to be productive. This may seem like small comfort, but the preacher is not completely cynical. Even if what he says about finding joy in our work rings a little hollow, it fits well with what he says elsewhere in the ordinary pleasures of daily life. It reminds me of Paul, of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If the dead are not raised, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. But finding joy in our everyday work will never give us lasting satisfaction either. We see this in the opening verses of chapter 4. And again we see the preacher seems to quickly spiral downwards into despair again. He witnesses the ungodly oppression by evil men. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And this, thinking about this, makes him envy of the dead and the unborn. And I declared that the dead, verse 2 and 3, who had already died, are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. They are bitter words, are they not? Echoes the words of faithful prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah, who sometimes despaired of life itself. Have you ever wished that you were not born? Or else wanted your life to end so that all your troubles would be over? I mean, it happens in this world, doesn't it? The suicide rates are still fairly high. So if the question is to be or not to be, then maybe it's better not to be. That's what the preacher is putting forward. Given all the depressing things that happen in this depraved world, maybe we're better off not having lived at all. Now, it's all very nice for us here in our Western society to think, ah, it's not that bad, Judy, it's not that bad. But what would happen if you were living in a country where you were persecuted every day for your faith? You know that the child mortality rate is still high. See, if our life is constantly full of doubts and despair about death and where it will all end, like the preacher often seems to be, it's tempting to think that we would just be better off dead. By this point in Ecclesiastes, it is clear that the preacher does not have all the answers. For all the progress he has made in the understanding of life, there were still many things he could not understand. But at least he was asking the right questions. Maybe better than anyone else in history, the preacher accurately identifies the problem of human existence. One way to answer these problems that the preacher raises is by giving the full biblical answers. Let me run a few past you. The preacher asks in verse 21, who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? And then in verse 22 he asks, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Again, great questions, great questions. We could answer them from the Old Testament. For instance, the very same psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 49, which talks about people dying like beasts that perish, goes on to make the same promise in verse 15, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. It's not all despair in Psalm 49 either. Perhaps the preacher reflected on the words of his father David when his son died. Remember that? He says in 2 Samuel 12 verse 23, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What these guys are speaking about life after death. Perhaps he reflected on the words of Job when Job was in great distress. Chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wow, what an encouraging verse. Even for the preacher to reflect on. And when we go to the end of the book, the preacher came to believe in life after death. In verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, these are good answers. If that is all we had, we'd have reason for praise and thanksgiving. But there's more, much more. The best answer of all is the one God has given through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who came from above the Son, if I can put it like that. Anyone who wants to know what will happen after life, after death, needs to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to point him to the Son. He is able to bring us to see what we will be after us. Not only because he came from above the Son, but he has been through death and has reached the other side. He is now ascended into glory, the first fruit. Put to death on a cross, but he did not stay dead. Now everyone who believes in him will receive eternal life. Let me quote John 11, verse 25, 26 more fully. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The other day someone said, I feel like saying amen sometimes. Wouldn't we just want to say amen after that verse? Deary me. I mean, Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us, so that we may be where he is. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, Jesus destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, the preacher has some great questions, and the answer is Jesus Christ. That's the answer. When you or a loved one in Christ goes down to the dust of death, you will rise again to glory by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's not reason for insomnia or for thanatophobia, but for a peace that passes all understanding. And for a restful night's sleep. See, when we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, we can sleep. We can rest. We can rejoice in whatever work God has given us to do, for it will not be a waste of time. With Jesus holding us already now and for eternity, we can be comforted knowing that all the rubbish that happens around us is only for a few short years when compared to the eternal glory that awaits us. Yeah, this is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church a little bit about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh, may we be able to say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. My heart yearns within me. Sleep well, dear Christian. We have nothing to fear and everything to gain. Praise God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.